Well, a very good evening to you all. It's good to be gathered here in the name of our Lord. I will ask this good congregation to forgive me for the casualness of my attire, as I've come straight from work and I did not pack a suit in my car. I said to Colin and Barbara on the way, and I suppose Sinclair Ferguson will be weeping or wincing somewhere if he knows that there's someone wearing a hoodie in the pulpit. But anyway, it's good to be here together. I'd like to begin with an item of praise. So if you turn in your psalm booklets to Sing Psalms, Psalm 22, that's on page 25. And we will be seeing from verse 1 to 5. My God, oh why have you forsaken and abandoned me? Why are you far from giving help, from listening to my anguished plea? Psalm 22 on verse 25. We'll stand to sing.
My God, oh why have you forsaken and abandoned me? Why are you far from giving help, from listening to my anguish plea? My God, I cry to you by day. You do not hear when I complain. I call to you throughout the night. In silence I cannot remain. Yet you are holy, all the praise of Israel. You are enthroned. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and were not disowned. They called and you delivered them. You listened to them when they cried. Our fathers were not put to shame.
Now let us turn to God in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Through all the ages, you have been good. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. And thank you that in him we do have salvation and assurance of what's to come. And thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, which you gave us as a guarantee, as a deposit, to guide us along the way, to be with us and among us, and to help us in your service. And we ask, Lord, that your kingdom may come on earth as in heaven. Be with us, Lord, in our day-to-day lives. When Monday starts, be with us as we wake up, as we lay ourselves down to rest. Guide us through the watches of the day, and Lord, be with us in our communities. I ask that you would empower us to be beacons of light and of hope in a dark world. Be with us in our congregation, and be with us, those of us who are sick. I'd like to remember, especially before you, Lord, Callum, Mowgli's son, and to have this very difficult diagnosis, especially for the parents, Lord. I ask that you would give them peace through this hard time and endurance, and thank you that it seems the treatment has gone well so far. We thank you for your grace in this, Lord. We pray for those who are mourning, Lord, in this area. There are so many funerals lately. It always seems like there's a new funeral on. And Lord, yeah, it's so many people passing on. And it can be hard for those left behind. So I pray you give them the peace that they need. And just in this time when people are faced with their own mortality, that their thoughts would be directed to you, and that they would know the true hope that surpasses even the grave. Pray, Lord, for the schools going back. Just pray for all our kids going to school, and thank you so much that they have the support they need in a lot of cases, but they do lack it in other places, Lord, and I just ask that you would be with them, because school is a scary place, that is for sure, especially for those children who profess to follow you, Lord, and it can be a very hard time. Pray that you give them the strength they need, and please bless the teachers among us who follow you and who love you and who want to share some of the gospel with these kids as much as they can within the confines of their job, Lord. I just pray that you would give them opportunities, and even just in their day-to-day life, that they would be working for you. Pray for safety on the roads, Lord. Pray for, yes, Lord, there's just been so many accidents and so much distress caused. I just pray for safety for everyone, Lord. And yeah, I pray also for what's going on around the world, Lord. I pray recently for the earthquake in Indonesia, how I believe it was 47 people lost their lives. I just pray that you would be working in this situation, Lord, to bring people to you through all the debris and the distress, and especially for your church in Indonesia, Lord, that they would be the beacon of light in often quite a staunch Muslim country. And yeah, just pray that through your followers here on earth, Lord, you would be reaching out the hand of aid, and that it would be a hand that brings people to your light. Bless us in all we do, Lord, and help us live for your glory. Pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, turning to the next item of praise, this time from the Mission Praise, 1008. 1008. This is the Stuart Townend version of Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul. Mission Praise 1008, and we'll stand to sing.
The Lord's my shepherd,
As I begin the sermon, just keep your Bibles at hand. We'll be splitting the reading up through it just to be untraditional, but just to fit the flow of things. But let's begin by turning the clock back 1400 years to the 7th century AD. Far, far away from these shores, far from the boat journeys of Columbus and Bishop Donnan, from the writings of Bede and Boniface, far from the growing ambitions of the so-called Prophet Muhammad, and from the anxious rumours of Norse raiders from the sea. Far from all of this, the sun is rising over the largest city in the world. Chang'an, known today as Xi'an, was the capital of China during what many see as its golden age. In the 7th century, it is home to around 2 million people. Its streets are laid out in a grid-like manner, and each one of them is wide and full of commotion, with a central avenue cutting right through the city, leading directly north to the Grand Imperial Palace. Each of the neighbourhoods is walled off into designated wards, and every night the city's drum tower will sound out 600 beats of the drum to mark the start of the evening curfew, wherein everyone has to return to their wards. The rich live in mansions with expansive gardens where they like to play football and polo. After a day's work, you can unwind in one of the many public bathhouses with underfloor heating. And afterwards, you can enjoy a hearty dinner of noodles and roast duck at one of the many restaurants. People are even employed at this stage to be restaurant critics and go from restaurant to restaurant writing flowing reviews and having them published. The city is home to some 25,000 foreigners. There are traders from Central Asia and Persia, students from Japan, India, and Tibet. There are exotic, green-eyed and blonde-haired ladies from Turkaria who pour wine and dance in the local taverns, attracting large crowds. And amid all of these colourful personalities, there's a single man who walks through the city's western gate, carrying some books. His name is Olopun. He's a monk who has travelled all the way from Syria, and the books he carries tell the story of a person called the Messiah. The emperor, Taizong, sends his prime minister on the road to meet the monk and to lead him to the palace. There, the sacred books are translated into Chinese, and the emperor goes away and studies them in his private apartments. And having read the story of this Messiah, this gospel message from the monk, what would the emperor think? After he read everything he read, the emperor gives the following quite extraordinary statement. Right principles have no invariable name. Holy men have no invariable station. Instruction is established in accordance with the locality, with the object of benefiting the people at large. The greatly virtuous Olopun of the Kingdom of Syria has brought his sacred books and images from that distant part and has presented them at our chief capital. Having examined the principles of this religion, we find them to be purely excellent and natural. Investigating its originating source, we find it has taken its rise from the establishment of important truths. Its ritual is free from perplexing expressions. Its principles will survive when the framework is forgotten. It is beneficial to all creatures. It is advantageous to mankind. Let it be published throughout the empire, and let the proper authority build a Syrian church in the capital to be governed by 21 priests. Now, you might think this kind of response is music to a missionary's ears. This is exactly the response you would want to hear when someone reads the gospel message for the first time. It's almost reminiscent of King Nebuchadnezzar after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out the furnace. May their gods be honored throughout the land. It is a good result, and history does show that at least 7 churches were built in the capital of Chang'an after the visit from the monk. However, what exactly was the gospel message that the emperor received? And who exactly was the Messiah he read about? Well, the message he received, as translated and interpreted, reads as follows. And as you hear this, just think for a moment about how you would feel if you read this in the gospel tract today. Behold, the unchangeably true and invisible, who existed through all eternity without origin, our eternal true Lord God, triune and mysterious in substance. He appointed the cross as the means for determining the 4 cardinal points. He moved the original spirits and produced the 2 principles of nature. The somber void was changed, and heaven and earth were opened out. Having perfected all inferior objects, he then made the first man. Man, acting out of the original principles of his nature, was pure and unostentatious, a big word, until Satan introduced the seeds of falsehood to deteriorate his purity of principle. The opening thus commenced in his virtue, gradually enlarged, and by this crevice in his nature was obscured and rendered vicious. Hence 365 tracks followed each other in continuous track, inventing every species of doctrinal complexity. Men's intellects and thoughts continually wavering, their minds and affections incessantly on the move, they never obtained their vast desires, but being exhausted and distressed, they revolved in their own heated atmosphere, till by an accumulation of obscurity, they lost their path and were unable to return. Thereupon, the illustrious and honorable Messiah, veiling his true dignity, appeared in the world as a man. He laid down great principles for the government of families and kingdoms. He established the new religion of the silent operation of the pure spirit of the triune. He rendered virtue subservient to direct faith. He fixed the extent of the 8 boundaries, thus completing the truth and freeing it from dross. He suspended the bright sun to invade the chambers of darkness, and the falsehoods of the devil were thereupon defeated. Having completed the manifestation of his power, in clear day he ascended to his true station. 27 sacred books, that is, the New Testament, have been left, which disseminate intelligence by unfolding the original transforming principles. That's a lot of big words, but if you're able to follow, if you read that in the gospel tract, I wouldn't blame you for being a bit confused and a bit concerned. Some of what it mentions is indeed good and theologically sound, such as God being the world's creator, and of God consisting of 3 persons, but at the same time, a lot of it just seems off, skewed, not quite there. This is largely because the Chinese were trying to understand Christianity through the framework of their own belief systems. The cross is seen as representing the traditional Chinese division of the world into 4 quarters. In the beginning, God creates the 2 principles of nature, otherwise known as yin and yang in Taoist philosophy. And with the fall, the main problem that came about after the fall with the world isn't the entrance of sin, but the entrance of ignorance and intellectual confusion, for which the Messiah is presented as a sort of new Confucius, who brings knowledge and order and virtue back into society. Perhaps the most interesting thing about this text is how it presents Jesus. In this, he is a teacher and a moral instructor, coming into the world on heavenly authority, which indeed he was. But he was also so, so much more than just that. There is no mention in this text of the crucifixion. There is no mention of the resurrection. There is no mention of the prophet who had no honor in his hometown, or of the good shepherd, the bread of life, the friend who is with his followers to the end of the age, the son of David, the Alpha and the Omega, the coming king. If you had only read the Sermon on the Mount and nothing else of the Bible, this is maybe the version of Jesus you would imagine. It's worth saying that this certain interpretation of the gospel, it didn't last that long. Today, Chinese believers have access to the scriptures in their own language, and many of them read the Bible more fervently and understand it better than we do. However, this whole episode, it raises an important point about how we see Jesus as the Messiah, how we see who he is, what he did on earth, and what exactly he saved us from. If we only read or only accepted part of the scriptures, then we only ever see the Messiah in part. And we cannot have Jesus in part. We must have him in full. Tonight, I will be briefly sharing three psalms, which give us three different views of the coming Messiah. When we think about Old Testament scriptures fulfilled in Jesus, we tend to think more of the prophets than the Psalms. But the Psalms too are prophetic. After all, Jesus did say at the end of Luke that everything had to be fulfilled about him, as written in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Let us see then what these Psalms have to say about him. And if you just turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22, to begin with, on page 554. This is the word of God. For the director of music, to the tune of the Dough of the Morning, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out from the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Amen. Now, this may be the hardest view of the Messiah to accept. And certainly, it is the view that the world has found hardest to accept. This is the Messiah who has been forsaken by his God. This is the Messiah surrounded by a scoffing and vicious mankind. His bones pulled out of joint, his clothes cast lots for, his hands and feet pierced on the hill of Golgotha. It is a stark view indeed. Maybe you feel the starkness of this each time you take communion, and you're struck by the fact that your Saviour was literally torn apart for you. What kind of God, what kind of Saviour would do this? It is something the world struggles with deeply, and they have always struggled with it. It is a stumbling block to the zealous Jews. It is foolishness to the deep-thinking Greeks. And perhaps it was just incomprehensible to the early Chinese, hence why the crucifixion isn't even mentioned in the early record of the gospel, and the cross is misinterpreted. But it was necessary that the Messiah should willingly sacrifice himself for us. Jesus cannot just be a teacher, because all his moral instructions for living a good life mean nothing if we have no life in our transgressions. We need to be saved from our underlying condition before going on to live as followers of Jesus. And that, my friends, required the blood of his sacrifice. Behold our Messiah, the suffering servant, and the sacrifice. If he is not this, then he is no Messiah at all. Turn with me now to the following psalm, Psalm 23. And this is the word of God. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Now this is maybe the easiest view of Jesus to see, and maybe it is the most appealing. Even in an age where many were leaving the church behind in our civilization, rock stars like Bob Marley were still being buried with Bibles open at Psalm 23. But as repeated, as cliched, maybe as wishy-washy as it might seem, this is a view of our Messiah, and indeed of our God, that we can never forget. God is not distant. He is our shepherd. He leads us by green pastures and quiet waters. He knows us by name, and we answer to his call. This is why Jesus cannot be a mere teacher. Because a teacher cannot stay with his disciples after he has passed on. Many Chinese people will say that their lives have been shaped and guided by the teachings of Confucius, the great Chinese sage, but none of them can say that Confucius is with them in the valley of the shadow of death. None of them can say that he walks ahead of them with his rod and his staff to fight off the wolves and the bandits of the deep ravines. To know a Messiah who is our shepherd is to recognize the kind of person he was in his life on earth. Indeed, that he was a person, relatable to us in every way except his sinlessness. He was the Messiah who touched the leper, who ate with sinners, who helped Syrians and Samaritans and foreigners, who had compassion on the clueless crowds, something I find so hard to do when working at Ealandonen, who wept for his friends. And it is to remember his final words on this earth before going up. Surely, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Behold our Messiah, the Good Shepherd. If he is not this, then he is no Messiah at all. And turn with me now to the third Psalm, Psalm 24. This is the word of God. Of David, a psalm. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol, or swear by what is false. He will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Selah. Amen. Lastly, we cannot forget that our Messiah is not just a suffering servant and a caring shepherd, but the heir to an everlasting kingdom. His business on earth is not yet done. And after the shadows of this age are past, he will come again to rule on earth forever. He has saved us from the guilt of our sin by his sacrifice. He is saving us from the power of sin through the sanctification of his Spirit and by walking before us and with us as a shepherd. And he will one day save us from the presence of sin by filling the earth with his dominion and driving sin out for good. We were like we were drowning at sea, and he tossed us a life ring. The moment we grabbed hold of it, we were saved, just as anyone is when they first accept Jesus into their heart. But it will still be a rough journey at sea. The waves will be choppy, and the wind will be a roaring scourge. All the same, a day is coming when we will be safe at shore. A day is coming when Jesus will return. Not on a peaceful donkey, but on the white horse of a conqueror. And the ancient gates will indeed be lifted up to receive him. This is our Messiah, the coming King of glory. If he is not this, then our hope has no real object. The kingdom of God is merely metaphorical. Our faith will never become sight, and we of all people on earth are most to be pitied. And he is no Messiah at all. But thank God that our Messiah, Jesus, he is all these things, and he is more. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are our Saviour, our Messiah, our Christ. Though the world does not understand you, Lord, help us understand you fully, and may all know of your good news, because it is good news, Lord. I thank you that you are all these things and more. Thank you for being our sacrifice, the atonement for our sins. Thank you for being our shepherd, who guides us through the valley of the shadow of death. And thank you that you are coming again to set up your kingdom on earth. as it is in heaven. Be with us as we go, and help us always trust in you. Amen. We're going to finish with that final of the three Psalms in the Scottish Psalter, Psalm 24, on page 230 in the Blue Books. And we will be singing from verse 7. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye. Be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may. And as a group with Colin, we will be doing the hallelujahs and the amens at the end. Psalm 24, in the Scottish Psalter, we'll stand to sing.
Ye gates, lift up your head.
And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Amen.